All right, Sonia just reminded me there's a ladies' meeting this Saturday at 1 o'clock at Heritage Court. And so, ladies, please sign up on the sheet in the back for that ladies' meeting. And they are meeting here at 12:30 to try to carpool a little bit because of the lack of parking space down there at Heritage Court. So, number one, sign up for it. And then number two, meet here at 12:30 on Saturday and combine vehicles just a little bit so you don't take up too much parking space down there. After having revival all this week with a preacher that took us into the wee hours of the morning, Brother Jay said, now remember that clock is still an hour behind. And I was thinking I could preach till 8:15 or 8:30, which was still, 2 hours from now. So I was disappointed that he reminded me of that clock, and he made a point to make sure I knew that clock was still an hour behind. So, all right, Genesis chapter 14 this evening, the book of Genesis chapter 14. We're actually continuing something that we began a couple of weeks ago, and we'll complete it, I believe, tonight. Since I do have those 2 hours to finish it, we'll have plenty of time. Genesis chapter 14, we'll read the first four verses as we begin tonight. The book of Genesis chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. Genesis chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1, we'll read down through verse number 4. The Bible says in Genesis 14, "And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the salt sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Father, we do thank you for this past week, and Father, how you spoke to our hearts and revived our spirits. And Father, we pray that which we heard would, Father, remain with us. We just thank you for the spirit of revival that you gave and the blessing. We pray. We thank you, Father, that you got Brother Griffith safely to his next meeting today. And we just we thank you for your protection over us. And Father, we pray tonight as we meet together that our hearts would be drawn close to one another and most of all close to you. Father, tonight our emphasis again is on the Word of God and how, Father, how intricate and Father, how well planned and well designed it is. And Father, our only desire tonight is that you would be exalted and lifted up and glorified, that we might be amazed at the accuracy and Father, the wonders of your word. And that Father, knowing these things, it would not puff up our heads with knowledge, but Father, it might fill our hearts with a desire to get to know you better, to learn more from your word. Father, everything you've written, every word, every jot and every tittle is exactly as you want it, and we thank you for that. We pray that you would impress us with that fact here tonight as we behold some of the wonderful things that your word contains for us. Bless each and every one tonight. Stir our spirits, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we began looking at a topic in the Bible that we called biblical numerology, or Bible numerics, however you want to term it. And that is that within the King James Bible, in the English language, there are some things that could not have happened by accident. There are some things that had to be directly intended by God in His preservation power. You go on the internet and look up Bible numerics or biblical numerology, and you will find a lot of people that will go to the original text. They'll go to the Hebrew or the Greek. And what they do when they get there is they usually take these numbers and they go into a mathematical schism. I mean, they start saying, see, this number is 7 times 91 times 18 times 4, which means this and this and this. And they really, I mean, for mathematicians, it's probably wonderful. For us common folks, I don't have a clue. And they try to show how these texts were put together. I can find some simple, basic threads of God's handiwork in the Word of God, in the language that we read, in the Bible that sits in our lap, that make it distinct to me that I know that this is the Word of God. There are some things that are recorded here. We talked about the number 9 a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about how the number 9 in the Bible speaks of fruitfulness, and we saw the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, the 9 gifts of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, all the different things associated with that, that let us know that God did not just inspire the original Hebrew and the original Greek and then preserve it down in the Textus Receptus and then fall asleep and let it go from there. But that God in His preservation, Psalm chapter 12, a week ago Wednesday night, God in His preservation has purified His Word 7 times and made sure that everything is exactly like we want to have it. The reason that I believe the King James Bible, and don't worry about the NIV, the ASV, Good News for Modern Man, any of the other stuff is out there, is because I see God's hand in preservation in the King James Bible. Somebody says, well, what if they came out with a new translation from the Textus Receptus that just changed the these and thous and left everything else alone? Number one, they'll never do it because you have to make enough changes to copyright it, and so you have to make that many changes to do it, and that's not enough. Number two, there's no need to do that. You know what thee means? It means you. You know what thou means? It means you. Why spend all the time reinventing the press just to change something you already know what it means? And so we have in our hands the Bible God wants us to have. I've said before, and I mentioned, somebody says, well, there were two different revisions. Which King James do you have? The 1793, the 1797, which one, or 1767, which one do you have? We've got the one from 1611. The only changes that have been made is making sure Savior is spelled the same way every time. Exact is spelled the same way every time. The punctuation and printing errors were corrected, but not a text, not a word is changed. This is the same Bible that was translated back then. God's preservation hand has been upon it. And I believe by looking at some of these things we see, it's not just to impress us, but to confirm in our minds that God continually has His hand on His Word. We talk about the number 9. We talk about it being a number of fruitfulness. Notice, if you would, in our text tonight, Genesis 14 and verse number 4, which is the number I want to, not 4, but in this verse is the number I want to look at, and there's a couple of numbers in there. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. The number 13 in the Bible speaks of rebellion. All right, it is a negative context. It is a negative number. The majority of times, now not every single time. Here in Genesis chapter 13, the first chapter in the Bible, is the rebellion of Lot against Abraham and them dividing. And Abraham went, you know where, to Sodom and Gomorrah. Just happens that Sodom and Gomorrah have 13 letters between those two names. And that was the rebellion of them that started in chapter 13. But chapter 14 and verse 4 says, in the 13th year they rebelled. You know, man believes the number 13 is negative. When they build a building, most times, a high rise, they go from the 12th floor to the 14th floor. They don't even make a 13th floor. I mean, the 14th floor literally is the 13th floor because you can't skip that, but they don't number the apartments as 1301, 1302. They go right to the 14th floor. Man's superstition has a founding and a basis in the Word of God. And that's something, somebody that's superstitious is merely, now I'm not saying we ought to be superstitious. I got no problem with the number 13 at all. I was 13 once. And I survived it. All right, I've got no problem as far as superstition, but those that are superstitious, you ought to tell them, you know, that's the law of God written in your hearts. You know something without knowing why that's wrong. They're scared to death of Friday the 13th. Friday the 13th doesn't scare me a bit. Doesn't bother me a bit. But there's something about that number 13 that's got them worried. You know, that's true in the Bible. We're not going to take time to turn to the book of Esther. But out of the 11 times that the word 13th appears in the Bible, 6 of them are in the book of Esther. And if you're familiar with the story of Esther, you know what's happening as far as what Haman is trying to do. He writes a decree. He goes in before the king. He says, I want to write a decree and get your stamp upon it so we can kill all the enemies of this kingdom, which were the Jews. His desire was to eliminate the Jews. And do you know what day he went in before the king? It was the 13th day of the first month. It could have been any day of the month, but it was the 13th day of the first month. Now you say, okay, well, that's just a coincidence. Do you know when they said they would kill the Jews? All right, they had the paper signed on the 13th day of the first month. We're going to exterminate them. That's not the day that they authorized everybody to do it, but it was on the 13th day of the 12th month that the decree said all the Jews could be killed. The 13th day, both times. There's something in the Bible that there's a thread there that's negative about the number 13. Jesus said, you call me Master and Lord, and so I am. That's in John 13:13. You call me Master and Lord. We've talked about this before. 11 of the disciples called him Lord. One of them called him Master. And he identified him in John 13:13. And you know who he was? He was Judas Iscariot. Now just by an offshoot, you want to guess how many letters are in Judas Iscariot? All right, there's something there. This could not be something somebody manufactured. Could not be something somebody dreamt up. You say, well, you know, that's all just coincidence. Boy, I have a hard time with that. I have a hard time with saying God didn't do that. That just happened that way. You know, maybe God's sitting up there in heaven right now and saying, man, I never knew that. I never realized that was like that. I have to believe He did it intentionally. And there's something in the Word of God that instructs us. That's why I believe reading the Bible, even when you don't know what you're reading. You know, we say, I read that chapter, I have no idea what I read. Yes, you do. It got in there. Just keep reading. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't go back and read it again and then read it again. So many people quit their Bible reading because they think, I have to pay attention to every word and absorb every word. Hey, you only get one third of what I say up here on any given service, so why think you're supposed to get everything when you're reading? Yeah, okay. Just seeing if you got that part or not. The number 13, Judas Iscariot. The dragon in the book of Revelation. The arch enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God and of the Jew, the dragon, appears 13 times in Revelation. Not 14, not 12. But the word dragon is in Revelation 13 times. Look at Revelation chapter 17, if you would. Revelation chapter 17. During that tribulation period, the city of Babylon sets itself up in rebellion against God. Babylon is the archetype or the antitype of the New Jerusalem. And God has something to say very specifically about Babylon, about that city. Very interesting, isn't it? Babylon is in Iraq, and that's where all the news and focus and attention is in our day right now. But notice what God has to say about Babylon in Revelation 17 and verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written. Here it is. Mystery Babylon. It should be in all capital letters. Mystery Babylon, the great mystery. Let me start over. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Revelation 17:5. That city which is in great rebellion against God has an epitaph put on it in Revelation 17:5 that has exactly 13 words. That epitaph could have been 12 words, 9 words, 7 words, 20 words, but there are 13 words on God's judgment on Babylon, that mystery, the great city of rebellion. Look back at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. I'll let you guess how many evils are in the human heart. Just take a wild guess as where we're at right now with what we might come up with. How many evils are in the human heart? According to Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse number 21. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed 1. Evil thoughts. 2. Adulteries. 3. Fornications. 4. Murders. 5. Thefts. 6. Covetousness. 7. Wickedness. 8. Deceit. 9. Lasciviousness. 10. An evil eye. 11. Blasphemy. 12. Pride. 13. Foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. 13 evils of the human heart. Go back to the beginning, back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 13. We already mentioned that Genesis 13 is about Lot dividing and leaving Abraham, biggest mistake he ever made, pitching his tent towards Sodom, ending up with God's destruction upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Five letters in Sodom, eight in Gomorrah, 13. Their sin, of course, was the sin of homosexuality, which is not a Bible word, but it's a 13-letter word nonetheless. And notice Genesis 13:13. Genesis 13:13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Without a doubt, a negative verse. They were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Genesis 13:13 has 13 words. They say it's just coincidence. Okay. All right. I've got some swamp land I want to sell you in Florida too. Just a coincidence that everything worked out that way and everything divided out that way. You know, the formation of our country was rebellion against England, right? How many colonies did we start with? How many stars and stripes were on the flag? And our symbol was this snake that said, "Don't tread on me." Guess how many letters are on "Don't tread on me"? Or "E pluribus unum." All coincidence. Just a wonderful thing that God has this number pegged and knows what it means. The number 13 is the number of rebellion. Turn to Psalm chapter 83, if you would. Psalm chapter 83. Again, I realize a lot of folks don't give any credit to this, don't think this is anything, and if you don't, that's fine. But if you don't mind, those of us that think that there's something to it, like to enjoy it just a little bit. Psalm chapter 83. Let's move on to the next number, the number 7. The number 7. Psalm chapter 83, verse number 18. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Psalm chapter 83, verse 18. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. They say, wait a minute, the number 7's not there. It's verse 18. There's definitely not 7 words in there. But you notice there's one name that is capitalized that has 7 letters. And that is the name Jehovah. Would it surprise you to know that the name Jehovah is in the Bible 7 times? 7 times the name Jehovah is there. 4 times it's just Jehovah. 3 times it's Jehovah, it's either Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Jireh, or Jehovah Shalom. But Jehovah itself used in that connotation 7 times the name of the Lord, the name of God in the Bible. 7 is the number of completion, they call it. It's the number of God. God's name, Jehovah, has 7 letters. Now that might not be significant if it weren't for some other things. Look at Revelation chapter 22. That's not the right verse. I hate when I do that. Oh, goodness. I'm looking for the verse. How could it not be Revelation 22? The verse where Michael the archangel is brought to fight against the devil. And you will have to find it later. Or just, I'll say it's in the Bible and you just nod your head and say, yes it is. And his name is in there several times. And somehow I wrote down the wrong reference. But the name of Michael is one of the archangels of God. There are 2 archangels, actually 3, but one fell. There are 2 archangels, and this one's name is Michael. M-I-C-H-A-E-L. And like Jehovah, Michael has 7 letters. The names that God distributes from heaven for His archangels, for His warriors, is Michael. 7 letters. Let's hope the next one is the right reference. Luke chapter 1. I know this one is, but I don't know how I missed Revelation. Luke chapter 1. And verse number 19. Luke chapter 1 and verse 19. This is the angel that came to announce to Zacharias and to Mary the arrival of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus. And in chapter 1 and verse 19, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. I'm sent to speak unto thee to show thee these glad tidings. I am Gabriel. The two archangels of God, one that leads the host into battle, the other that sounds the trumpet, are Michael and Gabriel. Both of them created by Jehovah. Both of them named by Jehovah. Both of them have seven letters. Not a coincidence. No way a coincidence. God named each of them. Look, if you would, back at Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. You know, the number 7 is... The number 7 and 40 are the two most common numbers in all the Bible. The number 7 is just used, especially in the book of Revelation. The seven angels, the seven candlesticks, the seven vials, the seven churches, the seven trumpets, the seven spirits. God just works in sevens. He does things 7 days. He created the world in 6 days, and the seventh day He rested. A musical scale has 7 notes, 7 full notes on it, 7 whole notes. There's A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. There is no H. There might be A flat and A sharp, but there's 7 whole notes and no more. There are 7 primary and secondary colors that God has used in creation. And the 7th year was the year of Jubilee for the Jew. There are 7 sayings of Christ from the cross. There's just a whole lot of 7s in the Bible. It's God's number. Jehovah, Michael, Gabriel. Isaiah chapter 14. How did I get to chapter 59? Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Remember, Lucifer in his original state was one of the archangels of God, along with Michael and Gabriel. Lucifer, even today, when we say the name, we have a negative context to it. But Lucifer meant son of the morning. That's what verse number 12 says. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? Lucifer was one of the archangels of God. He was the choir leader in heaven. Talks about in he the tabrets and all the musical things in the scale were all found in Lucifer before his fall, who is a direct creation of God. Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer, all 7-letter names, just like Jehovah. Now, obviously, we're missing somebody, aren't we? We can't get 7 letters out of Jesus. We can get it out of Messiah. But there's something even better than that. Look back at Luke chapter 2 again. Let me say this while you're turning from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? That's the name of a creation of God that fell from heaven. We identify him. Now he's known as the devil. Now he's known as Satan. But before he was known as Lucifer. You know, everybody, almost everybody in any church that met today, maybe I better say that met last Sunday, because today might not have been a whole lot of them. But everybody that goes to every church knows that the devil's name before he fell was Lucifer. And you know the only way you can know that is to have a King James Bible. Because none of the other verses have Lucifer's name anywhere in it. It's only once in a King James Bible, Isaiah 14:12. No other Bible has the name Lucifer identified. You couldn't see this. You couldn't find that. You couldn't know it. People know that the devil's name before he fell was Lucifer. Ask them how they know it when they've got an NIV in their hand. Or a New American Standard or anything else. They can't show it to you in their Bible. It's got to be mythology. There's only one book that identifies him by his name. That same book has a 7-letter name for this next guy too. And I say next guy reverently. I shouldn't even say it that way. Luke chapter 2. And verse number 11. Luke chapter 2, verse number 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You'll notice in your Bible, and I hope it is, Savior has seven letters. I say that because, again, if it does, you have the only Bible that spells Savior with seven letters. All the rest have shortened it and dropped the U at the end of it, the U before the R, including the New King James Translation. Even they have done it. All of them spell Savior with six letters, not seven. Six is the number of man. 666. All right, it's the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. Savior is a name from heaven. He's Messiah. It has seven letters. The number seven speaks of spiritual perfection or completion. Turn back to Genesis chapter 5, if you would. One more. I still got an hour and a half to go. Genesis chapter 5. We see that the number 13 stands for rebellion. The number 7 stands for completion. The number 5. And I'll tell you, first of all, there are some people that believe or say that the number 5 stands for grace. And there are a couple of things in the Bible that 5 is associated with grace. But let's look at the overwhelming number of verses where 5 is connected with something else. The first man was Adam, created in the image of God. Adam was the first man that died a natural death. Now we know that Cain slew Abel, so there was a murder involved. But the first man that died a natural death, his death is recorded in Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. The first time that word appears in the Bible, died, is in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5 in relation to Adam. He lived 900 years total in his life. And after those years, he died. In fact, here in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 8, 11, 14, 17, 20, 27, and 31, the Bible says, and he died. Genesis chapter 5 is the chapter of death. And the number 5 in the Bible speaks of death. Go to the fifth book of the New Testament in the fifth chapter. That would be Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And let's see what happens in verse 5. Fifth book in the New Testament, fifth chapter, fifth verse. It says, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Genesis chapter 5 is the chapter of death. Acts chapter 5 and verse 5, the fifth book in the New Testament, someone dies. There's a direct connection. The number 5 in the Bible represents death. You remember that David chose 5 smooth stones before he went out to meet Goliath. It's not because he's going to show him grace, because he's about to knock him dead. You say, why did he have 5? It only took one. You read on, you find Goliath had 4 brothers. David was prepared that day. And if they not turn around and run, and one of them brothers said, I'll defend my brother, there'd have been 2 dead giants in that valley. David had 5 stones. He was fully equipped. Someone was going to die. Without turning back there for time's sake, in 2 Samuel, you'll recognize this. Abner smote Asahel. You remember the story? Abner was running from Asahel. Asahel was light like a doe on his feet, and he was chasing after Abner. He was about to catch him, and Abner, being the wise seasoned warrior that he was, running with his spear forward. As Asahel gained on him right behind him, Abner immediately came to a stop, put his sword backwards, and with the butt end of that sword, stabbed Asahel under the fifth rib. The Bible says he smote him under the fifth rib, and he died. The number five. Joab, the brother of Asahel, got angry, so he went after Abner. Guess where he smote him? Under the fifth rib. Ishbosheth was killed by Rechab and Benaiah, two brothers, while he was resting on his bed at noon. They came in and they smote him under the fifth rib. This wasn't just, you know, an imitation crime. This is the way they did it. They smote him under the fifth rib. There's a message there. The number five represents death. Joab slew Amasa later in 2 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 10 by slaying him, killing him, stabbing him under, not, and that one doesn't say under, it says in the fifth rib. I wouldn't want to be the fifth rib. Everybody's targeting that fifth rib. The number five is a picture of death. You know, death has five letters. You know, devil has five letters. You know, Satan has five letters. That's not grace. That's a negative connotation. Look at Exodus chapter 38. Daryl, I'm almost done. Exodus 38. He wasn't giving me a hard time. Don't misunderstand. Because I want you to come back. An evangelist comes in here for seven. Here they're here for 5 days. You don't come back after that. Doesn't matter to them. Exodus chapter 38 and verse 1. You loved every minute of it, and you know it. Exodus 38 and verse 1. Speaking of the number five being connected to death, and he made the altar of burnt offering of shittim wood. 5 cubits was the length thereof. And 5 cubits, the breadth thereof. You know what this is? This is the altar of sacrifice at the tabernacle. God is telling Moses how to build the tabernacle on which they're going to bring the slain offerings. Something's going to die every time they come to that altar. You know how big that altar is? It's 5 cubits by 5 cubits. The number 5 is associated with death. Charles Wesley wrote a song about the 5 wounds of Christ on the cross. Behold my hands. He held them up, and both of them had holes in them. His feet were overlaid together, and the stake was put through them, and both of his feet were pierced. That's 4. A spear was thrust into his side. The 5 wounds of Christ. 5 speaks of death. The number 9, the number 13, the number 7, the number 5. All these things are just intricate threads that God has put within His Word. For you and I, not just to get the milk of the Word, but to get the meat of the Word and to recognize there is something very fantastic about that book. There are things in there that we won't even realize were there, and they're not complicated things. It's not, you know, 800 times 4 times 1, you know, this number, you know, the number 9, which is fruitfulness, times 40, which is the Gentiles, equals this, so it means fruitful Gentile. We're not talking about multiplying these things out and making it complicated. There are going to be some very simple things in there that we're going to get to heaven, and God's going to show it, and we're going to say, how did I miss that? Because this Word is so quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thy Word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. The whole purpose of going through this is not to wow you with things you didn't see necessarily, not to impress you with information to go argue with your Christian friends that use a different Bible. That's not the purpose of this. The purpose is for you to write. Now, you can do those other things. That's fine. But the purpose of this is to impress upon you that God has put that book exactly like He wants it to be. It does not need any improvement. If man tries to improve it, he'll mess it up. He does it every time a new translation comes on the market. Every time he tries to improve it, he messes it up without even realizing what he's doing. There can't be any improvements made on it. It's perfect. It's infallible. It's without error. And these things I share with you. These things I give to you so that you can be confirmed in your heart and in your mind that that book is the Word of God. Now we've got to do something with it. We can't say, oh yes, preacher, you're right. That is something else. I can't wait till next Sunday when I pick it up again. And we look and see what's there. If it's that great, it better not sit there from Sunday to Sunday. It says, every day. Every day. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight I pray that Your Spirit would just take this which has been spoken. Father, again, the sole purpose is for us to glorify You, that You have taken such great care and interest in us, that in the year 2008, we can sit in a church service, we can go home, we can carry with us a Bible that we know is exactly the way You want it to be. And Father, when the skeptics and when the enemies of the Word of God attack it and look for contradictions and all the different things, that Father, we could just be confirmed in our heart and mind that we know we have the Word of God. We can't answer every question everybody asks. God, many times the Lord Jesus, when asked the question, did not answer. So Father, we just want to know in our heart and mind we have the Word of God. And I pray, Father, tonight these things would just be used to confirm in our mind that which we know is true. Help us, Father, upon that knowledge to do more with the Word of God. Help us to esteem Your words more than our necessary food. Help us to read it daily. God, knowing we cannot be the Christian You want us to be if we're not reading Your Word continually and constantly. Father, bless this congregation tonight. Bless us as we attempt to be faithful to You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page 270.